The scripture reading for the evening message is taken as we continue in the series on Revelation from chapter 16 in its entirety, chapter 16, verses 1 through 21. Hear the word of God. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like blood, like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by day by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are the demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and great earthquakes such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was the earthquake. The great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Thus far the reading in God's holy and infallible word. It is a number of years ago, more years than I like to count, probably about 30 years ago now, that I heard the report of a survey that was taken in my country, the United States, at that time. And people were asked, and this was taken among professing born-again Christians. These so-called born-again Christians were asked where this statement came from. God helps those who help themselves. And a significant number, if my memory serves me, a majority of born-again professing Christians said that was a quotation from God's word, the Bible. God helps them who help themselves. We just heard this morning, didn't we? God helps them who cannot help themselves. But it's not only in the area of salvation that we can have the idea that mankind plays a part in the victory of God over his and our enemies. At the end of this, or near the end of this chapter of Revelation, we see the setting of that great battle, the Battle of Armageddon, where the kings of the earth and the people following the demonic spirits are gathered together to war against the people of God. But what we see is not brave Christians doing great deeds of valor against these enemies of God. What we see instead is God himself destroying those who are arrayed against him in this great conflict. Just as God is sovereign in his work of salvation, so he is sovereign in the destruction of his and our enemies. This is displayed in the seven bowls of wrath that are poured out upon the earth and upon those who follow the beast and worship his image. And so we're going to look, first of all, at the first four bowls that are poured out, then at the fifth bowl that is poured out, and then finally at the last two bowls that are poured out. We come then to look at the first four bowls that are poured out. And I have taken them together because these have one thing in common. The first four bowls of God's wrath are poured out upon nature, and yet the target is not so much nature as the wicked who suffer because of what has been poured out upon nature. The first bowl poured out upon the earth with result that painful sores afflict those who follow the beast and have his mark upon them. The second bowl is poured out upon the sea, and the sea turns to blood, so that everything dies in the sea. And consider, brothers and sisters, what would be the effect upon mankind on earth if the whole of the oceans and the seas became dead with no life in them. The third bowl is poured out upon the inland waters, the rivers and other waters of the earth, and they too become as blood, and there is nothing, no water to drink, for all the sources of the water have become blood according to the vision. And then the fourth bowl is poured out upon the sun, and the impenitent are scorched with the heat of the sun, and they blaspheme. Now, there are briefly surveyed again these bowls of wrath that are poured out, these four bowls of wrath. What is the biblical foundation of these plagues? We should have our Old Testament in our minds as we read of these plagues in Revelation, because do they not remind us somewhat of the 10 plagues that God poured upon Egypt as he delivered his people from captivity there? Some of them are almost exactly similar to the plagues that came upon Egypt. The rivers being turned to blood here, the Nile River there. The sores that broke out upon people. Again, we see that in the plagues in Exodus. And even if we look on, we see hints in later on in these bowls of wrath that remind us of the plagues that came upon Egypt. In the last bowl, the hail that falls reminds us that there was a plague of hail that came upon Egypt. And the frogs, the demons that are pictured as frogs that come out of the mouth of the beast and the dragon and the false prophet, also remind us that there was a plague of frogs that came upon Egypt. They are not exactly the same, but what John sees here parallels, in a sense, those plagues and the other judgments that God throughout history sends upon the impenitent. Now we need to remember some things when we think of these plagues. First, we need to remember that we are reading symbolic language. We tend, as we read the book of Revelation, to have that in our mind well fixed at some points, and then at other points, we try to read it as if it's all literal language. But then, we need also to remember what I've been trying to say with reference to all these cycles. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of wrath. These are all recapitulations of the same time period, looked at from a different perspective. What, as I said last week, as these bowls of wrath were introduced, what we have to understand is that what is for one person, when a judgment comes, a warning judgment, giving them time to repent and turn from their sins, all is for another person, a judgment that is a final judgment from which there is no hope of repentance. What is warning to some is final judgment to the other. But then I would remark this. Just because we see that there is something of a recapitulation in the cycles of the judgments in the book of Revelation does not mean that they are not increased in severity. As the church age continues and at the end of the age comes and is culminated in unimaginable devastation that will come and destroy this creation. And this is pictured here as well as what happens throughout the age that we are in. There are a few lessons we can learn from these four bowls of wrath that are poured out. First of all, God uses creation to bring warnings and judgments to people. Every time there is a natural disaster, people ought to be asking themselves, what is God saying to mankind in this disaster? What warning is being given to man in these things that have come upon the world? And we see, because people refuse in the main to look at these things this way, a warning does turn into judgment. A judgment that takes some away without hope, and a judgment that also hardens people's hearts. You probably are aware of the hurricane that struck the southern part of the United States of about a decade ago, I guess it is now, Hurricane and now it is Katrina. And I can remember, I happened to be in the United States at that time on furlough. And Dorothy and I were in the car and the radio was turned on to the news. And a very famous, at that time, news commentator of one of the American networks is speaking, and I almost a shiver of fear came down my spine when I heard this man say, the great Eric Severide say, God has much to answer for in this hurricane that he has sent upon New Orleans. That's God's judgment right there in hardening this man's heart. A disaster that should have made him turn to himself to search his heart and soul just increased the hardness of his heart and his hostility against the living God. Hard hearts do not repent regardless of the inducements that are before them, whether they be the inducements of God's grace and mercy when deliverance comes to them from some calamity, or whether they be the warning judgments that bring calamity on them in a heavy hand. The hard heart is likewise unable to come to repentance. And this is what we see in this chapter, is it not? Through the first four bowls, they blaspheme, they curse, and they refuse to come to the Lord in repentance. And we come then, in the second place, to see the fifth bowl poured out. This bowl is not poured out upon the nature, upon creation, but the fifth bowl is directly poured out against the throne, it says, of the beast, of Antichrist, of the persecuting power of the state, and we assume also the false prophet is involved. It is directed directly against the kingdom of the beast. And this too is something that we can see again and again in history. The history of the world shows that one after another of persecuting powers arises in the history of the world, and God's judgment comes upon those powers, and yet the people of the world do not learn from that judgment. Egypt arose and persecuted God's people, and God sent judgment upon Egypt. We read that the throne of the kingdom became darkness, and that literally happened in the plague of darkness that came upon Egypt. And yet Pharaoh's heart was hard and did not repent. And God sent a judgment that destroyed the army of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And Egypt as a great empire fell. Philistia was a kingdom set against God's people, and God brought it to nothing. Assyria arose as a great empire ruling the whole of the known world, and God's judgment came upon Assyria. Babylonia arose after Assyria, and it was judged. The Seleucid dynasty, following the kingdom of Alexander the Great that was broken up into four people, persecuted the people of God, and Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple, and God brought an end to that kingdom and empire. The Empire of Rome arose, and God's persecuting the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God's judgment came upon that empire as well. And we have to understand, as we look at the history of the world, that the rise and fall of empires is not separated from their persecuting attitude toward the people of God. God's judgment is upon them, and they perish. But we can ask the question, were they to have stayed the hand of persecution, might they have remained? Jesus said, in pronouncing woes against the unrepentant cities of Palestine, that if Sodom and Tyre and Sidon had seen the works that they had seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have remained, he said, until this day. The judgment upon the beast kingdom brings no more repentance than the previous bowls of wrath have brought. When the boils, the sores come, when the blood of the sea and the waters, when the scorching sun comes, there is no repentance. And when God's judgment comes upon the beast kingdom, still there is no repentance. Can people simply curse God who brings judgment upon them? Now then we come to the last two bowls poured out. The last two bowls of wrath, I believe, are related to the fifth bowl of wrath. They have respect to the kingdom of the beast and to the end of that kingdom of the beast. But we read, when the sixth bowl of wrath is poured up, something that may seem strange to us. Because the sixth bowl of wrath doesn't seem to bring any great calamity upon these unbelieving people. Instead, the sixth bowl of wrath seems to be something that prepares the way for their great rebellion against God and his conquering Christ. The sixth bowl of wrath is poured out, and the Euphrates is dried up in order that it may become as a highway for the kings of the east coming under the authority of the beast, and the beast and the demonic powers gathering their forces to gather against the people of God to destroy them. How is this a bowl of God's wrath? Now, this is just a reminder to us that God uses even the wrath of men to praise Him. And He uses even their own folly to bring judgment upon themselves. And this is where we begin to see what I started to say at the beginning, that we don't see the church rising up in its strength and conquering the beast. We see that the conquest comes alone from God and from what He will do. People talk a lot about the great Armageddon, that great battle, but it's not a battle where God's people are warring against the evil forces. The only armies we see mentioned here are the armies of the beast. And their defeat does not come at the hands of the people of God. It comes at the hand of Almighty God. He Himself bringing destruction against His and our enemies. And we can see pictures of this in many places in the Old Testament. I'm going to mention just three, but there are more to be mentioned. Pharaoh's army being destroyed at the Red Sea. Israel did not raise a hand against Pharaoh and his army. It was the Lord that destroyed that army in the Red Sea by His own mighty power. Sisera, the general of the king of Canaan, Jabin, in that battle that was fought at Megiddo, from which the name Armageddon comes. In 2 Kings 19, in Joshua, in Judges chapter 4 and 5, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong place in my notes. In Judges chapter 4 and 5, we see that battle. And it's the Lord who wins the victory. And in Judges chapter, I believe it's chapter 5:20, it says the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. It was a victory that God Himself won. In 2 Kings 19:25, we see the destruction of 185,000 Assyrians, a great army sent to conquer Jerusalem. And that destruction, again, was a destruction that came without Israel lifting one hand against the enemy. That battle has been recorded in God's Word, but also immortalized in a poem by George Gordon, Lord Byron, The Destruction of Sennacherib. And I'd like us to hear the words of that poem, because it makes the point that it is God who brings the victory. Byron was a deist and a free thinker, and I'm amazed that he ever wrote this poem. But he captures the sovereignty of God in bringing an end to God's enemy. The Assyrian came down like the wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold, and the sheen of their spears were like stars on the sea as the blue wave rolls nightly on deep Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, was that host in the evening, their cohorts were seen. Like the leaves of the forest when autumn is blown, lay that host on the morrow, all withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast, and he breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. And the eyes of the sleeper waxed deadly and chill in his heart, but once heaves and forever grows still. And there lays the horse with his nostrils all wide, but through them rolls not the breath of his pride. And the foam of his gasping lay white on the turf, as cold as the spray of the rock-beating surf. And there lay the rider, distorted and pale, with dew on his brow and rust on his mail. The tents are all silent, the banners alone, the lances unlifted, the trumpets unblown, and the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broke in the temple of Baal. For the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, has melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. That beautifully, I think, shows us the power of God as he sovereignly brings defeat to his enemies. And what these Old Testament battles show in a picture will be magnified tremendously when the Lord comes in glory to destroy his enemies. The pouring of the seventh bowl is the end, as we have seen in regard to other cycles. And we just see the beginning of this at the end of chapter 16, and we'll see it being worked out in the rest of the book now. But God's judgment now is final. He says, it is done. There is no more hope for the wicked, and they are destroyed. And one way of their destruction is told us, hail, fallen. Now, the ESV communicates to me 100 pounds. I ought to say for you, about 40 kilograms. Hailstones. Imagine what the destruction would be. 44 kilograms of ice hurtling down from the heavens. What would stand in its way? But see what the end is. No repentance. They curse God because of his judgment. Let us rejoice that God, in His grace, has brought us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation through faith, not through our works. And let us also rejoice that our hope is not in the strength of our arms, but in the mighty power of God to bring destruction to His and our enemies. May God bless you, and may God bless His word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the one who gains the victory. This is hard for us to learn, although it is throughout Your word. We are not the conquerors. We are not the victors in of ourselves. We are not the ones who win the battle, but it is You who conquers by Your power and by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us ever remember that our salvation is not in ourselves, even to bring Your forgiveness to our hearts or to bring rescue from our enemies, but it is in You. And let us look to You for that salvation. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.